Now, please open your Bible at Galatians in chapter 4. We're attempting to cover a long section of Galatians today, really from chapter 3, verse 26, right through to chapter 5 and verse 14. And this whole central section of Galatians is held together by one theme, and that is Christian freedom. And so our title for today is The Gospel Sets You Free. Now, we've been learning a simple summary of the gospel, that it's grace, it's life, and it's for the world. And it's important for us to grasp this. The gospel is more than forgiveness for the past and heaven for the future. It is the power and presence of God in your life today by the power of His Holy Spirit. And when you see Christians who are confident that their past is forgiven and their future is secure, but they're kind of frantically running around trying to find out how to live life today, then you know that they have not grasped the gospel. And I think that we see a lot of that kind of confusion in the church today. And that is why we need to grasp the gospel, and of course that is why the book of Galatians was written. Now, we've reached the midpoint of this marvelous letter. Paul has been explaining what the gospel is, and now he comes to its application. And there are two main applications that he makes in the second half of this letter. The first is the freedom that flows from the gospel. That's chapter 3, verse 26, through to chapter 5 and verse 14. The freedom that flows from the gospel. And then the fruit that grows from the gospel, which is chapter 5 and verse 15 through to chapter 6 and verse 10. So this week we look at the freedom that flows from the gospel. Next week, God willing, the fruit that grows from the gospel. Now, today, again, we have a very simple outline. Couldn't be much simpler. You are free. Don't lose your freedom. If you get that, you've got it for today. You are free. Don't lose your freedom. We're going to see how freedom is found and how Christian freedom may be lost. First, then, you are free. Galatians chapter 4 begins with the great transformation that has already happened in the life of every Christian believer. Now, this is important for us to grasp because if you're anything like me, your mind will often be on the fact that there is still so much that the Lord has to do in your life. I think of this often. I'm so far from being conformed to the image of Christ, so much that God still has to do. And because we are naturally, as Christian believers, drawn to how much God still has to do in our lives, how far we still have to go, it is important for us to be reminded of what God has done already in our lives. And this theme is the focus of the opening verses of chapter 4. And Paul lays it out in two simple statements. You were a slave, you are a son. And this transformation has already happened in your life as a Christian believer through the gospel. Let's look at it together. First, you were a slave, verse 3 of chapter 4. When we were children, we were, notice the past tense, in slavery under the basic principles of the world. Or verse 8, formerly, see again it's past, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature were not gods. This is what you were. You were a slave. Now, a slave, of course, has no freedom. He simply does, or she simply does, what he or she is commanded to do. And the tragedy of a slave's position is that no matter how hard a slave works, he or she cannot improve their situation as a result. Work for a slave cannot bring freedom. Now, Paul is saying that used to be your position before God. You owed a debt to God that you could not pay. You had not fulfilled the law of God, and you could not fulfill the law of God even with your best effort. That put you, therefore, in the position of a slave. You could not change your position by your work, even the best effort of your most devoted life. No matter how hard you tried, you could not get out of the position you were in. You were a slave. Now, here's the good news, the gospel. God has acted to win your freedom. You were a slave, but God has acted to win your freedom. What has God done? Two things. Number one, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, He sent His Son into the world. When the time had fully come, verse 4, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights of sons. God sent his Son into the world, and second, God sent his Spirit into our hearts. Chapter 4 and verse 6, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and the Spirit calls out, Abba, Father. So you were a slave, but God has acted in this decisive way. He sent his Son into the world. That's Christmas. He has sent his Spirit into your heart. That's what happened when you were converted, when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. You're forgiven and you received the Spirit, as we saw last week. And so now you're in a different position. You are a son. Chapter 4 and verse 7, present tense, this is what you are. You are no longer a slave, verse 7, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Now you'll see that that theme of sons runs right through the whole passage. Chapter 3 and verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. He's writing to Christian believers. Or chapter 4 and verse 5, we're redeemed from under the law that we might receive the full rights of sons. And verse 7, you're no longer a slave but a son. Now, this remarkable change, Paul is saying, has already happened. This is what has happened if you are a Christian believer. You were a slave, you are a son, and the reason for this great transformation is that God sent his Son into the world and God has sent his Spirit into your heart. Now, grasping the gospel means believing that these things are true for me in Christ. I was very young when I became a Christian, speaking personally, and so I don't have a lot of vivid memories before the time that I actually came to Christ. It's an act of faith for me to believe that I was born in the condition of being a slave. That was my condition by birth. And God has sent his Son into the world. He has sent his Spirit into my heart. Now, indeed, I am a son of God. Now, let me tell you something very strange. There are many people who believe themselves to be Christians, but are constantly telling themselves that they are slaves. Now, that's a strange thing. Here's what it looks like. A guy says, you know, I got this sin, and I've been doing this thing for 20 years, and, I just can't get over it. It's just me. And it's the way I'm made. And so I just had to accept that that's who I am. Now, I think we can all recognize that kind of pattern of thought that so easily comes to us. But you know, when you think and speak like that in your mind or speak like that to someone else and you're saying, you know, there's a sin I can't get over. You know what you're saying? You're saying that you are a slave. And when you say that you are a slave, you are at that point denying the gospel. You really are. You are not at that point living by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. Which is, of course, why so many Christians live in defeat. We've not grasped the gospel. There's only one way to live the Christian life, and that is that believing what the gospel affirms in Jesus Christ is actually true for me. Victory over sin begins as you believe the gospel. If you keep telling yourself that you are a slave, you are denying the gospel. So don't expect ever to have victory, if that's what's running in your mind. You're still believing the lie. You have not yet embraced the truth. And Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You've got to believe it. You will be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. There will not be victory for those who do not believe the gospel. I don't just mean, believing that Jesus died and rose. I mean grasping that the promises of the gospel are actually true of me, that I am no longer a slave, but by the grace of God, I am now a son. So if you are a Christian, and you're struggling with a particular sin in your life, and all of us have many struggles, don't, please don't say to yourself, oh, this is something I can't get over. Because if you're saying that to yourself, you're denying the gospel to yourself. And you'll never move forward. Here's what to do. Say to yourself, now, this is a sin I have fallen into many times. But that past is forgiven by the grace of God. And today, I stand before Him not as sin's slave, but rather as God's child, in whom His Spirit now lives. And because His Spirit now lives in me, and this I believe and know to be true, I can endure this trial. I can stand against this temptation by the grace of God. I will prevail. See, that's what it means to live this life in the body where there are so many struggles, but to live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You have to start from the position of grasping the gospel, which means being able to affirm that what the Bible says about you as a Christian believer is true of you as a Christian believer. You are free. I was a slave, but God has acted to change that situation. He acted decisively by sending His Son into the world, by sending His Spirit into my heart. That is the reality. I am no longer a slave. I stand before God as a son. And therefore, I am free. So that is grasping the gospel. It really is. You cannot move forward in life without grasping the gospel and holding to it every day and coming back to it every time we have failed and need afresh the grace of God. You're free. Now, Paul says, you are free, so whatever you do, don't lose your freedom. Don't lose your freedom. Now, in this long section from Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8 right through to chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul identifies two ways in which Christian believers might lose their freedom, might just give it up and kind of voluntarily wander back into slavery, which would be a crazy thing to do. Two ways of going back to be a slave. First, we may abandon our freedom by returning to the law, and that's chapter 4 and verse 8, right through chapter 5 and verse 12, long section. Second, we may abuse our freedom by indulging the flesh. That is chapter 5 and verse 13, and continues on, as God willing, we'll continue next week. Abandoning our freedom by returning to the law, abusing our freedom by indulging the flesh. Now, remember that Paul is writing here to Christian believers. He's writing to the churches in Galatia. And I think that we should therefore conclude that there is a real temptation here for Christian believers, that there is a real danger that Paul is warning us against and that we need to understand. You will be tempted to abandon your freedom in Christ by returning to the law. And I hope we're going to see this morning how subtle that is, how easily it can happen to us. Let's be aware of it. You are free, but you will be tempted to abandon your freedom in Christ by returning to the law. You just will be. And secondly, be aware you will be tempted to abuse your freedom by indulging the flesh. You will find that in your Christian life, this will be an issue and a struggle for you. So let's be aware of these two things so that we don't lose our freedom. First then, freedom abandoned by returning to the law. Let's look at chapter 4 and verse 9. Now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Remember the setting here, that there was a pressure group that had come into the churches in Galatia that wanted to impose the Jewish heritage on all the new Gentile believers, circumcision, special feast days, and all the rest of it. And Peter had caved into this group and had given them his support. Paul confronted Peter. Now he's saying to these Galatians, many of whom had also caved into this pressure, now look, why in all the world are you turning back to the law? Why are you putting yourself under these rites and ceremonies and going to be circumcised? And verse 10, observing special days and months and seasons and years, all the stuff that church tends to heap up on top of the gospel that ends up actually burying or even undermining the gospel. Now, the second half of Galatians chapter 4 is taken up with an extended illustration that Paul draws from the Old Testament. Abraham had two sons. The first son, Ishmael, was born through Hagar, who was Abraham's slave. And of course, Paul is not defending what Abraham did here. He's simply telling us what happened. This is what happened, that Abraham's first son was born as a result of his union with a slave. Abraham's second son, whose name, of course, was Isaac, was born by a miracle of God's grace. Abraham's wife, Sarah, was 90 years old. I mean, can you imagine this? 90 years old. She had never had any children. And then Isaac is conceived by a miracle of God. I mean, it caused consternation in the old people's home. Now, the point of this illustration, which, of course, was very familiar to the early believers in Galatia from the Old Testament, the point is in verse 31, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. In other words, we are children of God, not by slavish obedience to the law, but by a miracle of grace, rather like the birth of Isaac, in which God gives us new life by the Spirit through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, since we are born free, as sons of God in Jesus Christ, the question he's raising is, why in all the world would you want to exchange that marvelous position for the position of a slave? Chapter 5 and verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. It would be a crazy thing for a son who is born free to live and to act as if he was a slave. In fact, that is so strange that it raises for me the question, why in all the world would anyone want to go back under the law? What would be the motivation for that? Why would anyone ever want to go back under the law? Now look at chapter 4 in verse 21, he speaks about those who want to be under the law. What would ever make a person want to be under the law? Well, relationships of law have clearly defined limits. That's why we have contracts in business, to limit our liability. Relationships of love are different. In their nature, they have no limits. Greater love has no one than this, than that a man should lay down his life for his friends. So a relationship of love could cost you your life. Oh. See, there is a deep instinct within all of us that wants to limit our liability in any sphere of life. And that is why there is something within us that is often more comfortable with law than we are with love. Think about your credit card. The relationship you have with the company that issued your credit card is a relationship of law. It is not a relationship of love. You will not be sending a Christmas card to your credit card company with an extra payment just to tell them that you love them and appreciate them so very much and want to have a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling between you and them. It is a relationship of law. which is a good thing because you know exactly where you stand with them. When you get your statement, you know exactly what you have to do. This is the debt I have incurred. This is therefore what I owe. So you write the check or you send it down on the email or whatever it is, and you are done. That's a great thing about relationships of law. You can be done. But a relationship of love, you see, is different. There are no defined payments, no limits, never done. So when it comes to our relationship with God, you see, there is a strong instinct in our fallen nature that would prefer a relationship of law. And it sounds like this: just tell me what I have to do. Give me the list. Tell me what I need to do to be a good Christian. What is it? Confession on Sundays? Fish on Fridays? A daily quiet time? Join a Bible study? Get an accountability partner? Prayers at home with the family? Tell me, what do I have to do? What else is it? Give me the list. Give me the whole list. Fasting? Well, okay. How often and how long? Serving? At what and where? At giving? How much and how often? Give me the checklist. You'd be surprised at how much momentum there is to try and reduce the Christian life these days to a checklist. And you know what that is? It's returning to a relationship of law. That's what it is. And it's more comfortable because relationships of law have clearly defined limits. Relationships of love have no limits. Now think about this. If Jesus Christ had related to us on the basis of law, he would never have come into the world. There would have been no Christmas because Jesus was under no obligation to come. There was no requirement on him to do this. Christmas is about God going beyond the law in order to relate to you and me in love. Greater love has no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. That is what Jesus did. He came into the world and he went to the cross, not out of a relationship that is based on law, but out of a relationship that is based on love. Therefore, if his spirit, the spirit of Jesus, lives within you, you cannot relate back to God on the basis of law, but only on the basis of love, for this is how he has related to you, and his spirit now is at work within you. You will find yourself, if his spirit lives within you, saying something like this: were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, shall have my life, my soul, my all. That's not a relationship of law with clearly defined limits. That is a relationship of love. Now, you see, that is where the Spirit of Jesus will bring you. Freely embracing unlimited liability towards God. No restrictions on what he can ask of you. And you know, when you look at that, I think we can maybe see more clearly why there is something in all of us that says, just give me the rules. Now here's a question. Can you see how you could lose your freedom in Christ by returning to the law? Can you begin to see how this subtle drawing back from the relationship of love to a relationship of law could happen in your Christian life, that you could sort of legalize it with a bunch of disciplines and practices? Bring it within safer limits. We had a very useful discussion among the pastors on this just a few weeks ago. We were talking about, you know, among evangelical Christians, what are some of the ways in which we might reduce the Christian life to a sort of formula of things that we do and thereby lose our freedom? And the pastors came up with a number of things. Let me give you just three that came out fairly prominently. The first was salvation by quiet time. Now, you see, that's a very real danger, isn't it? That I feel more accepted by Jesus because I have said my prayers this week, and if I've missed, I'm not so sure if he loves me anymore. Or salvation by worship. That I feel more accepted by God if I feel moved in the service. And if I didn't feel moved, I kind of wonder if I've still got a relationship with God. And salvation by emotion, really. Or salvation by service. I really do feel close to God when I'm working more for him. You know, that missions trip or whatever it was really made me feel near God. So that's the thing that is now becoming the means by which we feel that we are right with him. Now, you see where that takes you. Each of these are examples in subtle ways of sliding back to law, and they will cost you your freedom by bringing you back into slavery. The slavery of guilt if I didn't have my quiet time. Or the slavery of trying to get the feeling in worship. You know that? I call that Barry Manilow Christianity. You know that? I've been up, I've been down, trying to get the feeling all around, trying to get the feeling again. And the Christian life becomes a kind of endless chase to get the tingles in the spine, as if that would make you nearer God. That's slavery, emotional slavery, isn't it? Or the slavery of endless activity in the hoping of pleasing God a little bit more. Now, look with me for just a moment at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. See, if you start to reckon your standing before God and your acceptance by God from the discipline of your quiet time or the emotion you feel in worship or the dedication and faithfulness of your service or anything else that you do as a Christian, here's what happens. You're going back to the law, and this will actually alienate you from Christ. That's why you can have people who are incredibly disciplined in their religious observance, like the Pharisees were, and nowhere near to the experience of the living Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit. They're going back into slavery. So subtle. This may seem extraordinary, but what Paul is warning us about here is that it is possible to have the Spirit and live like a slave. And he says, don't do that. And the only way out of it, chapter 5 and verse 5, is that we live by faith. By faith we eagerly await the righteousness for which we hope. My righteousness, my standing before God does not depend on my prayers last week or my feelings in worship this week or my service in my ministry next week, but on the righteousness of Jesus Christ crucified for me. And I find peace in the promise that God will accept me on the last day, not because of the quality of my Christian life, which has been very patchy, but rather on the basis of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's freedom. And Paul says, live there. That's worthy of an amen, isn't it? How easy it is to lose our freedom, to abandon it by going back to the law. Now here's a second way in which we can lose our freedom. Freedom abused by indulging the flesh. Freedom abandoned by returning to the law was the first. Here's the second. Freedom abused by indulging the flesh. Chapter 5 and verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. And then he comes in verse 14 to a statement which, if you've been grasping Galatians, will come as a big surprise to you. It really did to me. The entire law. What? Law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this, as I come to it in chapter 5, verse 14, seems to me to be very confusing. Because the whole point of the letter has been that we are no longer under the law. That fulfilling the law is not the basis of our standing before God, that we're released from that kind of a slavery, and that we're now sons by His grace through faith and because of the Spirit. Now he tells us to live a life of love that fulfills the law. I mean, isn't that the strangest thing, that after all this argument that we are not taking our stand on the law, he now brings in the law in chapter 5 and verse 14. How are we to make any sense of this? It's a very important question. What is the relationship between the Christian believer and the law? It's so important for us to understand it clearly. Our freedom in Christ is the freedom of the Spirit. That is, we are freed from the slavery in which we were to live a life of love that fulfills the law. That is, the life of Jesus being worked out in us by the presence of His Spirit within us. Not as a means of being accepted by God, but rather as a fruit of our acceptance with God. Not as a means to acceptance, but rather a fruit of acceptance. Now, I know whenever a distinction is made by a speaker, for many of us, the natural instinct is to glaze our eyes over and go, this is a fine distinction, I'm never going to grasp it, and who can grasp these things? Let me tell you, if you think that it is a fine distinction between the use of the law as a means to acceptance and the use of the law as the fruit of acceptance, I have to tell you, there is all the difference in the world. And I want us to grasp it clearly. So I'm going to use an illustration that I think is a delicate one, but I believe that you will find it helpful, and it's such an important point for us to grasp and to remember. I want to try and make it as clear as I possibly can. I want you to imagine a woman who sets her eye on a man and decides that she wants him for her husband. So she seduces him. She gives herself to him in the hope that this will lure him into a lasting relationship. That's the first picture. Now here's the second picture, and it's very different. Imagine a woman who meets a man and is captivated by his love. He loves her, and over time she comes to love him deeply and freely and truly. After some time they are married, and in that marriage she gives herself to him. She does not do this as a matter of duty, but she does this freely, joyfully. An act of beauty that comes from her own desire. Now, there is all the difference in the world between these two pictures, right? Giving herself to the man, the first woman giving herself to the man in order to make him her husband, is a shameful kind of manipulation, isn't it? But giving herself to the man freely and joyfully and out of her own desire in the marriage is the natural fruit of this relationship and is a thing of great beauty. Now, by that analogy, think of this. Any attempt to use the law as a means to secure our relationship with God is sheer manipulation and will always fail because no one manipulates God. But fulfilling the law freely by living and pursuing a life of love, because the Spirit of Jesus lives within you, is a thing of great beauty, the natural fruit of an already existing relationship that you have by grace through faith with God in Jesus Christ. It is, in fact, a beautiful expression of your freedom in Christ. And isn't this precisely at the very heart of what God has always intended? Even back in the Old Testament, he said, you know, I'm going to take the law which is written on tablets of stone, and I'm going to do something far better. I'm going to write it on the hearts of my people. I'm going to put my spirit in the hearts of my people so that there will not be some kind of slavish and artificial attempt at duty and obedience, but rather a free giving of self that has joy within it, because the essence of freedom is when you find that God has placed within you a desire to do the very thing that he's called you to do. And sure, as we'll see next time, that desire that is within you to live a life of love and to fulfill the law of God and to honor and to please him in any way, that desire is in conflict with many other things that we find within us. And yet that desire is within you because the Spirit of God lives in you. That's what makes you a Christian. Now, don't lose that freedom. It's God's beautiful gift to you that you have already become to desire what he's calling you to. My brothers, you're called to be free. So don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. It is freedom of the Spirit. Let me ask you this question then briefly. Can you see how you could lose your freedom in Christ by indulging the flesh? Can you see how that would happen? You know, there's a sin in your life and you allow it to continue. You used to battle against it some time ago, but you had many defeats, and so now you've kind of called a truce and you've learned to live with it and you kind of let it be. And you justify this in your mind because you say, well, my sins are forgiven and my entrance to heaven doesn't depend on my works. But you know what? By indulging this sin, you've really allowed yourself to go back into a kind of slavery, haven't you? Whoever sins, Jesus says, is a slave to sin. And by declaring a truce, you have compromised your freedom in Christ. I want you to hear God's words to you today with regards to this issue. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. You have to break the truce. You have to say, now this is sin. I kind of allowed it for a long time. But it is offensive to God and it is destructive to me. And I will not allow myself to be drawn back into slavery. I will not indulge the flesh. I will live by the Spirit. And you know, as soon as you say that in your heart, Satan will say to you, you can't because you're a slave. And you know you can't get over this. And you will say to him, by faith, grasping the gospel, no, I once was a slave. But God has sent his Son into the world and his Spirit into my heart, and I am a slave no longer. I am a son. And as a son, I will choose to live. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm. And don't let anyone take your freedom from you. Let's bow in God's presence in prayer together. Father, we cry out from our hearts, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, enable us to grasp the gospel more fully, more deeply for ourselves in our lives. We see how easily we abandon our freedom by returning to the law, and we lose our focus and our confidence in Christ and place it again in our own efforts, our own experiences. Forgive us, O God, and bring us back out of that slavery into the freedom that is ours in Christ. We see how easily we lose our freedom by indulging the flesh, and we ask, forgive us, O Lord. And help us now, as those who grasp the gospel, applying it to ourselves, to move forward by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. Thank you for this miracle of grace in which you truly have planted the desire to live a life that pleases you within the hearts of all of your children. Let that grow and let it strengthen. And by the power of your Spirit, let it flower in great beauty and increasing glory in us until the day we will see you face to face. For these things we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.